all semester. And so we're looking at Exodus 20. So please take your copy of Scriptures, and you can go there. If you'd like to look at the Bible that's under the seat in front of you, that's page 61. And the commandment we're going to look at today is the eighth commandment. And Pastor Larry has alluded to this throughout the time, but every time you get into one of the commandments, you just get overwhelmed. I mean, there are just volumes and volumes of stuff written on the eighth commandment. Economic theories and international trade and all kinds of stuff that we're not going to talk about it because, quite frankly, I don't know how to talk about it. So that's for some of you to work on. But we're going to really deal with the eighth commandment, kind of where it touches us today. Bring it right down home. But before we look at the eighth commandment, we're going to look at Exodus 20 and read all the Ten Commandments. So let's start at verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Amen. This is God's good word for us this morning. Let's pray together and ask him to speak clearly to us. Father, we're in very familiar territory in the Ten Commandments. And it's very easy to take you as common and familiar today. But if your Holy Spirit would reveal to us our Savior Jesus and how far we fall short of what you would have us to be and to do, then we'll look to him and we'll grow in love for your Son. So please, by your Spirit today, make us and draw us near to Christ, our Savior. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Verse 15, you shall not steal. In 1936, Norman Rockwell is an awesome artist. He painted the cover to the Saturday Evening Post. And it's a picture of this lady, very nice dressed lady, very respectable looking. She is in the picture, and across from her is a butcher. And in between the two of them is a turkey. He wrote this in October, anticipating Thanksgiving. So there's a turkey between the woman and the butcher, and the turkey's on a scale, and they're weighing the turkey to see how much it's going to cost. And both of them, both the butcher, you know, they're across from each other, the butcher's looking up and the lady's looking up at how much the turkey weighs. But what they don't see in the picture is that the butcher has his thumb on the scale and he's pulling it down. But the lady's cheating also. She's got her finger on the bottom of it pushing it up. And so they're warring with each other over, you know, what's going to be the cost of this turkey for Thanksgiving. Now, the thing about that is none of us, neither of those people in that picture, obviously it's an illustration, but none of them would say, I'm a thief, I steal. Neither one of them would say that. But that's really what's going on in that picture. One of them is trying to take more than what is rightfully theirs, and the other is trying to keep more than what is rightfully theirs. So I want to think about that for just a few minutes this morning. I want to think about what kinds of theft do we do, and then I want to think about what kind of God do we have. So those two things. What kinds of theft do we do, and what kind of God do we have? What kinds of theft do we do? How about wrong-taking and wrong-keeping? Let's explore those. Wrong-taking. Just a few. I've got five different categories here. You know, we're trying to unpack this little phrase, you shall not steal. So I've got five different categories of kinds of theft. Let's toss these out. Wrong-taking theft, here they are. There could be wrong-taking neighborhood theft. Here's what I mean. This is the neighbor who moves the property line marker to increase his property size. Right, just slowly over the years, you fertilize a little bit further over. You put grass a little further over. Try to increase your property line. It could be a roommate who borrows property from a roommate but just never returns it. Call that neighborhood theft, right? Here's another category, workplace theft. An employee who spends paid company time on entertainment, right? Fantasy football, whatever you're doing, streaming stuff. Getting paid to do that? No. It could be a traveling salesperson who lavishly pads her expense account. I know I'm going to be out of town. They keep sending me out of town. I'm going to make them pay for my lavish nights out by padding my expense account. A coffee shop employer who intentionally underpays a powerless single mom. She's got no voice. She's desperate for a job. So I'll underpay her. It could be a manager who just keeps adding to an employee's job description without ever adding compensation. Just, you're going to do more? This was your job description? I'm going to sneakily add more and more to that and make you work for more than I said I would pay you for. So there's workplace theft. There's online theft. How about this one? This could be... I don't know what people are using. BitTorrent was around when I was in college, but you know, it's a program that you can use to illegally rip programs off the internet, download pirated software, that kind of thing. That's theft. It could be a mom who purchases single copyright curriculum for homeschooling, bought it once, you get one copy, but you just keep copying it off for all the kids. Right, I'll call that online theft. We could talk about identity theft, but we might be the victims of that. I don't know if you're tempted to commit identity theft or not. I hope not. Any theft. There's marketplace theft. I don't remember any kid when I was in school who wasn't shoplifting. I mean, everybody at some point, maybe I don't know, but... everyone was stealing bubble tape from 7-Eleven or whatever, cigarettes, something. Someone was stealing something from 7-Eleven. That's obvious, shoplifting theft. But it's also things like a dad filing a fraudulent medical insurance claim after a car wreck. Who's going to argue with your pains? It could be a project manager just underbidding projects, knowing that no one can underbid me, so So I'm going to steal it from the competitor and knowing that there's no way I could ever really do it for the price I bid. Call that marketplace theft. And then here's a last category, fifth category. We'll call it debt theft. Debt theft would be just racking up a ton of debt and knowing there's no way I'm going to pay this off, so let's just keep going. I have no intention of paying this. It's impossible. Intentionally. Now, there are, of course, there are times, especially with medical issues and education, that we run into these debts. But intentionally saying, I'm just going to keep purchasing things, there's no way to pay it back, that's debt theft. Right? That's a kind of theft. We'll call all that wrong-taking. Wrong-taking. I had a booklet that was written. Actually, Ross gave it to me. It was called Business Ethics for Today. Big old book on the Eighth Commandment. A bunch of articles brought together by a number of scholars. And at the end of one of the articles, they said, okay, let's imagine that theft wasn't like an organized industry. Like you had Theft Inc. Here it is. What would it be worth annually? What would be its income? It blew my mind. I thought, I don't know. I have no idea. How much would it be worth? Said, if Theft Inc. existed as a company, it would be three times the size of Walmart, listed as number one by Fortune magazine. That's about $1 trillion. Now, here's why I bring this up. If any of that list there, and we could add a bunch more, but we can't cover everything, but if anything from this list, or if you know, man, God's been convicting me. Every time I see this property in my house that it belongs to somebody else, I need to give it back to them. And God's been working on you. Think about this. If we repent of this and we turn from this, God's people, we get to release back into the economy some portion of $1 trillion. Of back into the hands of the rightful owners. That would be like becoming a city on a hill. That would be awesome. Wrong taking. But here's one I want to spend a few minutes on. Wrong keeping. Here's what I mean. I'm going to read for you something from Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The Apostle Paul says, let the thief no longer steal. That's kind of the 10th commandment. Don't steal anymore. But rather, listen how he teases this out. He says, but rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need. Now, okay, I don't know if you heard what he said there. He says, let the thief no longer steal. Yes, that's the eighth commandment, not that. But he says, rather, what would repenting of it look like? It would look like, yes, I'm going to stop this, but also saying, I'm going to labor so that I have enough to share. Now, think about this. What he's saying is that some, in fact, we could say this today, for most of us, probably all of us, some of what we own doesn't belong to us. I mean, nothing belongs to us. It all belongs to the Lord. But some of what we have right now, he gave to us more than we need so that we could hand it off to those who do need it. I mean, that's what Paul's saying. Labor, do honest work with your hands so that you will have something to share with anyone in need. Now, he doesn't say what percentage that is or lay down some standard. He just says, God is going to give you a little more than you need, and that's for you to hand off to somebody else. I'm going to read you a quote. This is from an old preacher. By old, I mean like 400 A.D. That's really old, way back in the day. His name was Chrysostom, and they called him the Golden Mouth Preacher. It's great. You can get his stuff all free online. You can go read any of his stuff. It's definitely public domain by now. He says, the rich man, he's preaching to his people. He says, the rich man is a steward of the money which is owed to the poor. I beg you to remember this without fail, that not to share our own wealth with the poor is theft from them. Man, that pounds us. He's saying some of what is in our property, some of us are like that lady on the turkey scale, right? I don't want to give him everything that is his. And what Paul is saying is that some of what we have is not ours. It belongs in the hands of someone else. Not everything. He says you would have something to share with anyone who is in need. Let me just ask you this. Is there anyone who would say you're generous? I want you to think about that for a minute. Like, is there someone that could come up and say, there's this time they were very generous to me? Let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone who's in need. Let me read something to you. I don't know if one of you sent this to me a few weeks ago, or if I just got it as an email I signed up for, and they just send me emails or what. I can't remember how I got to this article, but it was on a website called adoption.com. And it's written by this lady who says that they adopted these two boys, they're twins, and they brought them home, and they came from a very difficult setting the first couple years of their lives. And they brought them home, and they noticed that the kids were hoarding. I'm going to read you a little bit. She writes a little bit about this in this article. She says, after a few days, we discovered that they were hoarding. We found half-eaten apples and granola bars under their pillows, balled-up sandwich leftovers in the pockets of their shorts and under their beds. Once, I found a pile of half-rotten food in the very back of the closet. In addition to the hoarding, there were times that our sons would wake up in the middle of the night and binge eat. Having spent much of their toddlerhood under loose supervision, they'd become dangerously adept at getting over safety gates, past doorknob covers, and child-locked cupboards, and into just about anything without even waking us. As she goes on in there and talks about some other experiences they had. But here's what I want you to see. These two boys were brought into a new family, but they had the same fears. Their fear was, I've got to look out for me because no one else is looking out for me. My parents aren't looking out for me. My mom and my dad aren't looking out for me. So I've got to hoard. I've got to stash it up. I got to put it under the pillow. I got to put it under the bed. I got to have apples. And because they're 2 years old. Right? It's going to take them time. But they hadn't yet seen that their new parents really loved them and were going to provide for them. And here's the point I want to see. What's going on when God's people are taking what isn't ours and hoarding what we could give to others? What's happening there? We're afraid that He will not provide for us. And so we're stashing things away. I got to have this huge account over here. I got to save up. I got to look out for me. No one else is looking out for me. I'm the most important person. I got to take care of me. I got to keep it all for me. So I just keep storing it away. I'm hoarding it all. And what the scripture says here is that's a kind of theft. What kinds of theft do we do? Wrong taking and wrong keeping. But here's what I want to go to this now. What kind of God do we have? This is so great. I'm going to look for a few minutes at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You can turn there if you'd like. Some of you may actually have this memorized. This is the Sermon on the Mount. It's towards the end, and Jesus is talking, and he says, this is right on the heels of where he's saying, you can't serve God and money. He's saying that in the sermon. And then he bridges into this very well-known portion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, he's comforting the people on the provision of the Father. Listen to these words. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 6, verse 25. He says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is laboring with us, and he's saying, I love how he says, look at the birds. The birds aren't planting rows of corn. He's not doing that, but they're eating. God provides for them. He says, look at the lilies of the field. He says, God has arrayed them. He's cared for them. And those things die in a short amount of time. How much of more value are you to him? And then he says, your Father, he doesn't just care, but he actually provides. He makes this statement. He says, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. In other words, what he's saying is, you are not an orphan. You do have a Father that is watching over you. One of the things that Molly and I noticed, and you get this impulse every year when Christmas comes, as parents, you don't struggle with being stingy towards your kids. That's just not a parent's heart. A parent's heart is, am I going to spoil them if I keep giving them this? You just go all out. I mean, in fact, and when you've blown your budget at Christmas for buying presents, what you want to go buy more for them. Because the heart of a parent is, I want to bless you. I want to provide for you. I want to give to you. That's the heart of a father. And what Jesus is laboring for us to see is to say, the heart of your Father, he will provide for his people. He will do this. William Cooper, I've mentioned him before. He's a poet. In fact, he wrote the song we sang, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood. He wrote this, and he's summarizing this passage. This is what he says. He says, tomorrow can bring us nothing, but he will bear us through. He who gives the lilies clothing will clothe his people too. Beneath the spreading heavens, no creature but is fed, and he who feeds the ravens will give his children bread. Now, friends, as we're here this morning, we hear the commandment, you shall not steal. And we come to the realization, man, I am involved in wrong taking and wrong keeping. What's going on in my heart? Why am I not generous? What's going on with me? It may be the fact that you don't think God really is going to care for you. And if he gives the ravens food, will he not give food to his children? Let me end with this. As I was studying this week, I came across over and over again, people kept referencing Martin Luther on the Eighth Commandment. And this is what he talks about. He says, when Jesus was crucified, He was crucified between two what? Two thieves. One on his left hand and one on his right hand. And a couple of things are happening there. One of them is that right there in that moment, if they'll look to Jesus, and one of them does, right there in that moment, Jesus is paying for their theft. He is suffering for their crimes. The other thing that's going on is he's undermining their entire life of thievery. Here's what I mean. When theft is happening, when there's stealing happening, what am I thinking? I'm thinking, I have to take care of me. I have to look out for me. I've got to take it now. And right at both sides, there's these two thieves. Their whole lives, they're taking and hoarding for themselves. No one's looking out for me. I have to look out for me. 30, 40 years. I don't know how long they did that before they were finally caught and their lives were taken. But their whole lives, nobody's looking out for me. And in the last moment of their life, when their hands are literally tied and they can't take anything, Jesus gives them paradise if they'll take it. He says, one thief looks at him and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a guy who's taken his whole life. And he comes to the end of his life. His hands are tied. Those are the stealing hands. They're tied. And at his fingertips is the doorway to eternal life. To think to myself, he'll never provide for me. And then to see that in the last moment on the cross, he undermines the entire heart of theft. Because he says, I will give to you what you're looking for. I will give paradise if you'll take me. And the thief says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is the best offer. And so the Apostle Paul, he's in the middle of the book of Romans, and I'm going to end right here. Paul's pleading with his people. He says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things along with him? Has he not given us his son? Has he not paid for our sins? Does the cross not undermine every fear that we have? He gave us his son. Will he not take care of his people? Therefore, you shall not steal. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are your children, and we don't feel it always. We don't think about it often. And as we come to your table right now, and we eat this bread and this juice, we take your son afresh. And right now, in this moment, I pray you would completely undermine our fears as we look to Jesus and take of him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.